You want to find your place there? The Gospel of Mark in chapter 3. I appreciate when folks let me know they're not going to be here because, like Jane Carr this week said she wouldn't be here for a couple weeks. I always appreciate that because I don't know if you realize it, but you're missed when you're not here. And it is noticed when you're not here. And so I wonder, where was that person that certain night? So I appreciate that. Now I need to reciprocate that also, don't I? I don't need just to disappear on you. I will not be here this weekend. All right, I'm letting you know. I'll be preaching at Joy Baptist Church in Orrville Friday night, Saturday night, and all day on Sunday. And so when you come in Sunday morning and don't see me, you won't have to say, where's the pastor at? You'll know where I'm at. I'm up in Orrville preaching a revival meeting. I do that about once a year up there. And this is that weekend that we're going to be doing that. Okay, let's see. Catholic priest went to the barber shop to get a haircut. He went in and sat in the barber's chair and got his hair all trimmed up. When he's all done, he stood up and went for his wallet, got ready to pay for it, and the barber said, no, 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 please, it's on me. I don't charge men of the cloth. And the priest said, are you sure? He said, yes, yes, I don't want you to pay for this. He said, well, thank you very much. The next morning when the barber came to unlock, there at his front door was a nice big bottle of wine that the priest had left him in thanks for that. He went in and opened up, and that day a Jewish rabbi came in to get a haircut. And the rabbi got his haircut, got up to pay for the haircut, and the man said, no, no, please, I don't charge men of the cloth. I don't want you to pay for that haircut. It's free. It's on the house. He said, are you sure? Yes, yes. The next morning when he came to unlock, there was a nice kosher ham. Is there such thing as that? A nice big kosher ham at the front door that had been dropped off and left for him in thanks for that. That day a Baptist preacher came in and got a haircut. And as he got up and got ready to pay for the haircut, the barber said, no, sir, no, I don't charge men of the cloth. You don't have to pay for the haircut. Are you sure? Yes, sir. I want it to be free. I do free haircuts for men of the cloth. Well, the next day when he went to open up, there were 6 Baptist preachers waiting in line to get a haircut. I told that at the Preacher's Fellowship because somebody paid for all the lunch. I think there were 21 people there Monday. And somebody had graciously paid for everybody's lunch. Usually everybody gets a lunch and pays for their own. And somebody had paid for it. So I let them know that not to expect that next month. All right, just because they don't go invite 6 of your friends and tell them there's going to be a free lunch next time. So you got to be careful. Mark chapter 3, we're in verse number 1 this evening. Verse 1 to verse 6. Mark chapter 3, verse number 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Before church tonight, we're getting ready. I went back to let Brother Dustin know what would be the title of my message tonight. He likes to know that so he can kind of put it on the live stream and things like that. And he was already reading the text. He knew where we'd be tonight, Mark chapter 1. And so he was reading that trying to figure out what the title of his sermon was going to be. And he said, healing in the synagogue. Oh, that's too obvious. That is one of the points, but that's not it. I said, look at the two things that the Lord told this man. Look in verse number 3. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And verse number 5, being grieved for the hardness of the hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth. So the title of my sermon is Stand and Stretch. You don't have to do it. But that's what this man did. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for the precious Word of God. Lord, tonight as we look at just these six verses and a very simple story, Father, a very meaningful story, I pray, God, that you'd help us to get a glimpse of what Jesus did that day on the Sabbath day in the synagogue for this man. Lord, help us to see the application for us in our day also. Lord, none of these stories are just historical, though they are accurate. Father, they also have practical application and meaning for us. And so, God, help us to rejoice with this man. And, Father, rejoice with one another for the day that we stood and stretched. And, Father, you cleansed us and you healed us and gave us our soul's salvation. Father, bless your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to Mark chapter 3, we are early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. All right, we're not well into it. We're still in the opening days, as it were. You remember back in chapter 1, he began after the baptism by John. He began by choosing four of his disciples. And he went to Capernaum. And we read about what happened there in Capernaum. And then in the end of chapter 1, he began to go throughout all Galilee preaching there. Chapter 2, he came back to Capernaum. And the four men brought their friend down and put a hole in the roof and dropped him down. And the Pharisees criticized him for that. We're just getting things started in the earthly ministry of Christ. In fact, if you look in chapter 3, look down in verse number 14. See how early we are. In verse 14 it says, he ordained 12. As of this point, we only know 5 disciples. Back in chapter 1, Andrew and Peter, James and John. In chapter 2, he picked Matthew. So we've only got 5. Now many disciples are following him, but it's not until later in chapter 3 that he designates the rest of the 12, the other 7 to fill out that 12, and appoint them. So that's how we know this is still early in the opening days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This story we're going to read about with the man with the withered hand is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you want to make a reference, we'll be looking in Luke, probably not at Matthew too much, but it's told in Matthew chapter 12, verse 9 to 14. And it's in Luke chapter 6, verse 6 to 11. And we will be looking at that one a little bit along with this one tonight. But this story is told 3 times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so we might get it. And all of them put it in the same place, the early time of Jesus' ministry. Notice in verse 1 to 6, as we look at chapter 3 and kind of look at it as an overview, in chapter 1 to 6, he's in the synagogue. And he entered again into the synagogue. We'll talk about that more in a minute. So from verse 1 to 6, he's in the synagogue. In verse 7, he's by the seaside. And Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. In verse number 13, and he goeth up into a mountain. So we're watching Jesus' earthly ministry. We're watching him travel from place to place, from city to city, from the synagogue to the seaside to the mountaintop, and the multitudes that are following him. It's a very interesting story and account to follow what Jesus is doing. And here in verse 1 to 6, he heals a man, Dustin, in the synagogue. All right? It's not the title of the sermon. I can't give in to that. But that's what happens here in these verses. Let's notice 3 things about this story tonight. Number 1, the return to the synagogue in verse 1. The return to the synagogue. Verse 1 it says, and he entered again. Notice the word again. He entered again into the synagogue. If you remember when we were looking at chapter 1, the first time he went into the synagogue, we saw a verse in another gospel where it says, and Jesus, as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus went to church regularly during his earthly ministry. Every Sabbath day, he was in the synagogue. Folks say, well, where in the Bible does it say you got to go to church every Sunday? Well, Jesus did. Now, it was on Saturday in the synagogue. I understand the difference there, but Jesus went regularly. And he went in chapter 1. He went in chapter 2. He went in chapter 3. And I want you to notice something peculiar about when Jesus went to the synagogue. Look back at chapter 1 if you would, and look at verse 21. Chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, and this is right after he called Simon and Andrew, James and John, it says, and they went, verse 21, and they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. So chapter 3, when it says he entered again into the synagogue, the again is making reference back here to the first time he went in. And verse number 21, or verse 23, look at verse 23 there, it says, "And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." You remember that story. Jesus went into the synagogue, and in the synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit. Probably there every Saturday on the Sabbath day in there, but that day somebody showed up that changed his life. And that was Jesus Christ. But when Jesus went into the synagogue, what did he find? A man with an unclean spirit. Jump down, if you would, in chapter 1 and verse number 39. When Jesus left Capernaum, he went into all Galilee, all the cities of Galilee, and when he did, he went into the synagogue everywhere he went. And verse 39 says, "And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." You know what Jesus found when he went into the synagogues in Galilee? People that were devil-possessed, just like that man with an unclean spirit. In fact, verse 40 says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying, 'If thou wilt, thou can make me clean.'" So Jesus entered in the synagogue of Capernaum, a man with an unclean spirit. He entered into the synagogues in one of the cities of Galilee, and there was a man with leprosy. Now in chapter 3 and verse number 1, Jesus enters again into the synagogue. And what was there? "And there was a man which had a withered hand." Every time Jesus went into the synagogue, can you get this? He found someone in need. Isn't that a wonderful truth? If you have a need, you know where you're going to get that need answered and met? In the house of God. In the place of worship. Where Jesus meets with His people, as it were, every Sunday morning. Gary Matthews has said this several times in Senior Saints, and I think preaching here, the church is not a hotel for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And what better place to come when you have a need, when you have a burden, when you have a problem, than to come to church? I've told you this before, and I've heard this so many times. Somebody will say, well, Pastor, I can't be in church right now. I'm going through something in my life right now. And I tell them, that's the time to be in church. That's the time to get there. When you have a need, if you've got an unclean spirit, now maybe that wasn't their problem, but we'll take it. If you're a leper, if you've got a withered hand, you know where you want to be? You want to be in the place of worship. You want to be where the Lord meets with His people. I have a sneaking suspicion that if you stay home on a Sunday morning because of some need or some burden or some problem, God isn't paying much attention to that. Because He's commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So to stay home because of a need or a problem, now I'm not talking about sickness, you understand me? If you're sick, please stay home. We beg of you, please stay home. But for other circumstances of life or things that are not contagious, like these, you know, that unclean spirit was not contagious, the leprosy was not contagious, the withered hand was not contagious. What if that man that day, what if any of these men on that certain day had said, "You know what? I've got an unclean spirit. I'm not going to the synagogue today. I'm a leper. I'm just going to stay home. I've got a good reason. I've got a good excuse. I think I'll just stay home today." This man with the withered hand, I can't button my shirt. I can't dress myself properly. Everybody will understand if I don't make it to church today. Now again, I know there are extreme times where that happens. I understand that. But we're just saying, what if those guys had decided that day it was just too hard to get to church and didn't do it the day Jesus showed up and healed them of their problem? See, we never know what's going to happen when we get to church. We never know what the Lord is going to do for us when we get there. And we don't realize what God is doing in our life just by being here regularly on Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'm talking to the Wednesday night group tonight. You don't know what God is doing in your life. We don't recognize what's happening because it's a slow process. We're being faithful to God, and God is doing things we don't even recognize He's doing. This man is in the synagogue with a tremendous need. The Bible says that he had a withered hand. Now, what does that mean? A withered hand. Some of the commentators say that means his hand was paralyzed. But you know what I've found out about commentators? They are just common taters. They're everyday taters. They're no special. They're no insight. Now some of them are very wise and have written some very things. But in the long run, they're just common taters and they're human. And when I read the word withered, you know what the Bible tells me in the book of James? The grass withereth and bloweth away. You know what withered means? It means to dry up. Flowers, we're at the time of the year now where they're going to start withering because of the change in season. It doesn't mean paralyzed, and I think this will be very important as we get into the healing part in just a little bit. Right now we're just looking at the return to the synagogue. And here's a man with a withered hand. We don't know if he was born that way or if something happened to make that happen. One thing I think of when I think of that is when a man was born that way, it seems like the Bible takes the time to tell us that. Remember the story in John chapter 9, the man that was born blind. The Pharisee said, who did sin that this man was born blind? So we know that he was born with that condition. Many others, if it doesn't say that, leaves the opening that something happened to cause whatever the malady was that they had. This man got a withered hand. We don't know how. Again, the commentators, they got all the answers. They said this man was a stonemason. And he had an accident that crushed his hand. And interesting to think about, but again, the Bible doesn't tell us that, so that's neither here nor there. But here's a man with a withered hand in the synagogue when Jesus comes. The return to the synagogue in verse number 1. Now, Dustin, the healing in the synagogue. Verse 2-5. That's point number 2. The healing in the synagogue. Verse number 2. There's a man with a withered hand, and the Bible says in verse 2, and they watched him. Now we know who the him is. The him is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says they watched him. This is a good time. Go over to Luke chapter 6. And let's compare Scripture with Scripture. That's always the best way to get an answer to something. Who is the they? Well, we know who the they is because we can guess. But other than guess, let's go to Luke chapter 6 and see it. Luke chapter 6 and verse 6. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. It's interesting that Luke tells us not only the man with the withered hand, but his right hand was withered. That leave it to the physician Luke to be a little more specific than the servant Mark in telling us which hand. And again, that gives us room for thought. His right hand, the majority of people are right-handed. And so to have his right hand withered was probably very difficult, more than normal. The main hand, the hand that you use all the time to write with, to do things with. So he tells us his right hand was withered. Verse 7, who was the they? And the scribes and Pharisees watched him. Talking about Jesus. The they, back in Mark chapter 3 and verse 2, and they watched him were the scribes and the Pharisees. We talked a lot about the Pharisees last Wednesday night. Those very noble, very religious, very righteous, but more importantly, self-righteous, were watching. And they watched him. Notice this, whether he would heal. No. They weren't watching to see whether he would heal the man or not. They knew he would heal him. There was no question in their mind. When they were sitting there in the synagogue on that Sabbath day, now they tell us traditionally that guests of honors like the scribes and Pharisees would have been given a front row seat at the synagogue. So they're sitting right down the front watching this man with the withered hand come in and watching Jesus. And it says, and they watched him whether he would heal, not whether he would heal, but whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. There was no question in their mind that Jesus was going to... He was a man full of compassion. He would never let a needy person walk away needy. Whether it was a man with an unclean spirit, whether it was a man with leprosy, this man with a withered hand, all throughout the Gospels, everybody that came to Jesus Christ with a physical malady was healed and sent away whole. The Pharisees had no doubt in their mind he was going to heal, but the question was, will he do it today? Will he do it on the Sabbath day? And they watched him, whether he would... Doesn't the word nasty come to mind for you? These scribes and Pharisees just sitting there, judgmental, watching to see not whether he will heal, but whether he'll heal on the Sabbath day. And so here in the midst of the synagogue, this man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees and the scribes watching to see whether Jesus would heal on the Sabbath day. They knew he was going to heal him, but you know what they were expecting? They were expecting Jesus to say to the man with the withered hand, come to Peter's house tomorrow and we'll take care of your problem. I'm staying with Peter, my disciples and I, just like they did in chapter 1. We're staying at Peter's house. Remember when he healed Peter's mother-in-law after the service in the synagogue? Now they're back in Capernaum, probably staying at Peter's house. The Pharisees are watching and maybe expecting him to say, tomorrow I'll take care of your physical problem. They were watching to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. You know what happens tomorrow? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Our old, I don't know if it's an American expression, but don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. You know, I don't like that phrase at all. I like the procrastinator's phrase. Why do it today when you can put it off till tomorrow? That's more my style, but that phrase bothers me very often. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. And I end up doing things on that day that I can do and I make time for that I need to do that I don't necessarily want to do, but I do it anyways. But here they're saying, the Pharisees are saying, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. You know, one of the first times, I'm not sure it's the exact first time, but the first time that word tomorrow shows up, and you like this, and you'll remember it. When the plague of frogs had hit Egypt, and Moses came to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says to Moses, send the frogs away. Get rid of these terrible frogs. They're all over the land. They're in the houses. They're in the kitchen. They're in the cabinet. They're in the refrigerator. Well, maybe not a refrigerator. They're in everything. And Moses says to Pharaoh, okay, when do you want me to get rid of them? Duh. Right now. You know what Pharaoh says? Tomorrow. That's one of the most astounding statements in all the Bible. When do you want me to? And he says, tomorrow. That's in the Bible, back in Exodus. He actually says that. The Rogers family sing that one song, One More Night with the Frogs. And that's what that's all about. Pharaoh could have got rid of them that night, but he said, no, get rid of them tomorrow. Why put off till tomorrow what you can take care of today? If you're watching, if you're at the lake, but you wouldn't be at the lake on the Sabbath day. Well, let's just say, you're watching someone, there's a young boy and he's drowning, but it's the Sabbath day. Do you rescue him? Or do you say, no, can't do that, it's the Sabbath day. Your neighbor's house is burning, they might be trapped inside. Do you run and do what you can, call somebody and help them? Or do you say, well, you know, it's Sunday, not supposed to do anything today. That's not what we do. We don't put off till tomorrow those things that are important. Now, we can put off things that are not necessary. Things that we don't have to do. And that's what Jesus says. Notice in verse 4, we'll get down there. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save life or to kill? The Sabbath had rules and regulations, restrictions on doing things, but not on helping someone. In another place, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you have an ox or an animal that falls into the ditch, won't you go pull it out on the Sabbath day? There's no violation of the Sabbath to do good. Well, if you'll do good to an animal, shouldn't we heal this man that's got a withered hand? Shouldn't we take care of that unclean spirit? Shouldn't we heal that man with leprosy? Don't put it off till tomorrow. Look at a verse back in Proverbs with me. Keep your place in Mark. But look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter, here's a good practical application for us. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28. Verse 27, I like that verse. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. You know what the Proverbs tell you? If you can meet a need today, meet it today. Don't say, come back tomorrow. You need a cup of sugar? Come back tomorrow. And you got a whole bag full there in the cabinet. What you can do, do today. Is it good to heal a man with a withered hand? Absolutely. So what did Jesus say? I'm going to do it today. I'm not going to put it off till tomorrow. So notice what he says to the man in verse number 3, and I kind of pointed this out in the introduction to the title to my sermon. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. We notice that in verse 2, they were watching to see so they might accuse him. And Jesus ignores them. Praise the Lord, thankfully. He ignores them. These religious highfalutin hypocrites. Jesus pays them no mind. And he says to the man with a withered hand, stand forth. You know what stand forth means? Is they're in the synagogue. It's probably crowded on that Saturday morning. Many people are in there. And Jesus singles that man out. He says to that man, he singles him out, stand forth. Come down in front of everybody. Publicly move from where you're at and come to this direction, Jesus says. Stand forth. That's his command. I have talked with folks, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to be harsh or hard on this, but I've talked to folks who have come to church that are not saved. And they come to church for weeks, sometimes for months. And I'll go visit them in their home. And when after formalities and introducing and talking about this or that, you know, I'll say, hey, you've been coming to church for quite a while. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? And I've heard more than one time somebody tell me this. No, I haven't. And I want to. But I'm too shy to come forward in front of all those people at church. Now, I understand that to a certain degree. Now, it's embarrassing to step out. And I have knelt with people in their own living rooms and led them to Christ through a prayer to receive Christ into their heart. And they're just as saved as if they did it in church on a Sunday morning. I understand that. But you know what we need not be ashamed to do? Stand forth. Let God single us out. Let God speak to us individually. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid of what others might think or what others might say. Now I'm speaking to a bunch of saved people. So I'm glad that doesn't apply to me. I've already taken care of that. You know, there might be times you're in a preaching service on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting, missions conference. God speaks to your heart and says, stand forth. Come down to the altar. Get something straightened out with God. Thank God for something He spoke to your heart about while you're sitting in the pew during this church service. But you know what we do? The same thing the other person does. I don't want to go down in front of all those people. I'm too shy. I would be embarrassed. God's asking us to stand forth, to come forth, and we don't do it. This man would not have had his problem taken care of if he not obeyed that command to stand forth. Come out from among them is what Jesus is telling them. Stand forth. Come out from the group. You've got a need. I can meet your need and I want to. Don't worry about anybody else. Let them feel bad that I'm not talking to them. But you rejoice that I'm talking to you. Stand forth. Come. And so he says to him, which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, the them is the they of verse 2, of course, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And we know the answer to that question. It's obvious. We don't watch the neighbor's house burn down. We don't watch the drowning child. We do whatever we can to get in there and be a help to somebody else, even if it's on the Sabbath day. And even the Jews were allowed to do that. So Jesus said, is it wrong to do good? And they couldn't answer him. So what did they do? They held their peace. They wouldn't answer at all. Remember when Jesus asked them, the baptism of John, was that of God or of men? And they reasoned in their hearts and say, if we say if it's a God, he'll say, why didn't you believe it? If we say if it's a man, then the people will stone us because they believe John was of God. So they said, we can't tell. They wouldn't answer his questions. You know, anytime they asked him a question outside of Pilate in a different situation, anytime the Pharisees asked him a question, he answered them. But anytime he asked them a question, they wouldn't answer. Silence is not always golden. Sometimes, as it says, it's just plain yellow. And that's what these guys were. They were cowards. They wouldn't answer. Jesus said, is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? Is it okay to do good? And they held their peace. Then in verse number 5, and when he had looked round about them with anger. Isn't that an interesting phrase? When Jesus looked round about them with anger. Notice three emotions. I like this. Three emotions in verse number 5. He was mad. He was sad, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He was mad. He looked around about them with anger. He was sad, grieved for the hardness of their heart. And then the people were glad. When he stretched out his hand and was restored whole as the other. Three emotions all taking place at one time in the synagogue. I like that. Sometimes when you come to church and the preacher preaches, you'll get mad. That preacher's talking to me. He knows what I did, or he knows what I said, or he knows where I went. He saw me there. He's talking right at me. He isn't. The Holy Spirit is. The preacher's not, but we get mad. Bob Jones Sr., the old Methodist evangelist, said this, if the preacher doesn't make me mad, there's something wrong with him. He's supposed to step on our toes. He's supposed to point out our sin. And again, not individually, not pointing at somebody and saying this way, but preaching on it so that the Spirit of God can tell us what it is, and sometimes we get mad. If you haven't had a good anger fit in church sometimes, what, during the invitation and God, you know, you think the preacher's talking about you, it's funny because you'll stand there and think, well, the preacher's talking about just about me, and somebody three rows back is saying, no, he's talking about me. Somebody on the other side said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. He's talking about me. I know he's talking about me. Jesus looked around about them with anger, being grieved. Sometimes when we hear the Word of God, we get sad that we've disappointed the Lord, that we haven't always pleased Him. Maybe sad because of lost loved ones or friends. But that emotion. And then there's the glad. Aren't you glad? There's the glad. Sometimes you come to church and you just get glad. The singing blesses your heart. The preaching blesses your soul. The fellowship is sweet and you come out glad. All three emotions take place in the synagogue on that same day. Now, not exactly the way I just described it, but they're there. And when he had looked round about them with anger, remember this, Jesus got angry. Now, there's two things you got to be careful of. There's those soft folks that say, well, Jesus would never act like that. I have a hard time picturing him in John chapter 2 going into the temple, turning over the money changers and driving out the animals without being... The word anger isn't used there, but I have a hard time thinking he's just whistling a happy tune while he does all that. I think he had a little bit of anger with him. Jesus got angry. He got angry at sin. He got angry at sinners. Look at... And when he had looked round about on them with anger, he got mad at them. Now again, there's some folks that say, well, Jesus wouldn't do that, and it's too soft. Then there's other folks that'll use that to justify their anger. Can't do that either. Well, Jesus got angry, so it's okay for me. Not necessarily. Jesus' anger was righteous indignation. He got mad at sin and sinfulness, sinners. Not at this, that, or the other thing, which is what we normally get angry with. The word anger, I've got it written down here, the word anger appears 234 times in the Bible. You say, why is that important? Well, I'll tell you. 234 times the word anger appears in the Bible. 5 of them are in the New Testament. All right? 229 are in the Old Testament, and there's a difference between the two Testaments, if you haven't gotten that. Five in the New Testament. Anger really dwindles down when your soul is filled with Jesus Christ. And only five times. Here's one of them, talking about the Lord. A couple of them are talking about and putting off anger. And then one of them is, provoke not your children to anger. Another time it says, provoke them not to wrath in Galatians, but I think it's Colossians, provoke them not to anger. Now there's one verse, keep your place in Mark 3, look at Ephesians. And every angry person knows the one about Jesus being angry and uses it to justify their anger. And again, that's an extreme that we don't want to fall into. Here's what the Bible says about that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26. And no doubt you're familiar with the verse. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26. The Word of God says, be ye angry. All right, permission. You got permission to get angry. But watch what you're angry at or who you're angry at. Be ye angry and sin not. It's not a sin necessarily to be angry. But notice what it says. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. See, the problem is with us, when we get angry, it simmers. It stays. It remains. And many times it turns from anger to bitterness. Sometimes to hatred. To spite. And the Word of God tells us, all right, you're going to get angry sometimes. That's all right. Folks are going to upset you, disappoint you. That's a part of this life. Go ahead and get angry. Blow off your steam, hopefully by yourself. Don't punch a wall. I learned a long time ago, that's not a smart way to take out your anger. Don't hit the windshield. I shouldn't tell you these things. Don't hit the windshield of your car. My kids would tell you these stories, so I can... They'll tell you, we've seen Dad mad three times. Now, that's not bad for that many years, but every time I get mad, something bad happens. I punched a wall one time when I got mad. It's better than punching somebody else, right? Punched a wall, that didn't turn out too good. Another time, we're riding this little Toyota Camry, and it's winter time, and I've got the defroster on. This is years ago. The kids are little, you know, we didn't have much, and I'm driving this little beat-up Toyota Camry, not the nice ones that you have now, but the old ones that they used to make, those tin cans. Defroster didn't work real good, so I got the defroster going on. I got a crack in the windshield already, and I'm trying to defrost it, and I got three or four kids, and I'm taking them to school. And you know how kids are, they're back there arguing, Danny. And I said, would you guys shut up? And I hit the windshield. And you know what happened to that one little crack on an icy morning when the defroster wasn't working? The whole thing just all the way across there. It doesn't pay to get angry. Even if you take it out on something intangible, not human. Don't kick the cat. Well, no, don't kick the cat. Don't take it out on somebody else. Be angry and sin not. And again, sometimes kids, people, will push your buttons. Push it. Maintain it. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with it right away. The earlier we deal with it, the better off we are. I would have saved myself some money on a windshield if I'd have caught myself earlier. I'd have saved some money on the doctor bill from my hand if I'd have caught myself earlier. I won't tell you what the third time was. None of your business. But be careful with your anger. All right, back to Mark chapter 3. When he looked around at them with anger and being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith to the man, stretch forth thine hand. There's our stretch. We saw stand in verse 3 and stretch in verse number 5. Stand and stretch. Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out. Here's why I don't like them saying he was paralyzed. If he's paralyzed, Jesus says, stretch forth thy hand. He's just reaching out a paralyzed hand at the end of his arm. Stretch forth thy hand. But it's a withered hand. Stretching out his arm isn't going to do any good. The problem's out here. It's withered. It's dried up. And he says, stretch forth thy hand. You know what he's telling him? I'm telling you what to do. You haven't been able to do it. But if you'll have the faith, that as I'm telling you to do it, you can do it. it'll be all right. He's telling him to do something he can't match. He can stretch forth his hand as far as being at the end of his arm paralyzed, but he's saying, stretch forth thy hand, straighten it out, make it like this. And as he does that, he gets something in his hand he's never had before, strength and energy, because of what Jesus said and because of his act of faith in obeying what Jesus said. That withered hand becomes unwithered and whole again. Stretch forth thy hand. And his hand was restored whole as the other. Just as well, just as complete as his other hand was. Why? Because he believed what Jesus said. Isn't it a good thing he said he didn't doubt? He didn't say, well, I'm not sure you can do this. Why should I believe you? I've been to physicians, I've been to doctors. I don't know that he had, but he could say that. Why should I trust? No, he just did what Jesus said and he stretched forth his hand and it became whole like the other. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. The return to the synagogue, verse 1. The healing from the synagogue, verse 2 to 5. And then lastly, number 3, verse 6. The exit from the synagogue. Verse number 6, and the Pharisees went forth. After what they just seen and experienced in the synagogue, they get out as quickly as they could. And they didn't go out happy. They didn't shake the preacher's hand at the back door. They went out angry. They went out mad. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel. Notice this, how they might destroy him. Took counsel against him. How they might destroy him. Now, doesn't that just blow your mind? These Pharisees, these nothings, are trying to figure out how they can go against Jesus Christ. We know later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Jewish leaders try to take him. And when they say, we're looking for Christ, he says, I am he. And the power of his voice drops them all backward on the ground. He just knocks them out with one word. One utterance from his mouth. And they're going to try to do something against him and destroy him. He is the Word that was in the beginning that created the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, everything, life in the ocean, life on earth. That's who he is. And they're going to destroy him. Oh, how feeble it is to try to destroy, fight against God. Counsel against him. The atheists, the agnostics, the irreligious, the unreligious, the skeptics, whatever you want to call them. Thinking they're going to beat God at some game sometime. Not recognizing that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But notice it says in verse 6, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians. You know, the Bible tells us later that when Jesus Christ came to face trial, that those that heard him were enemies against each other. The kings were enemies against each other, but they found a common hatred in Jesus Christ. Here we've got two groups that wouldn't have anything to do with each other. The Pharisees. You know who those are? They are the extreme right-wing religious people. That's the Pharisees, all right? They are the religious people. They're the keepers of the law. They are the letter of the law. They are straight all the way down. You know who the Herodians are? They're the left-wing politicians. The Herodians are those that the Jewish people despised because they wanted Herod to be the king. Nobody else wanted that bloodthirsty Edomite, not even a pure Jew, an Edomite. Herod was the ruler over the Jews. He was the king of the Jews. And the Pharisees didn't acknowledge that, didn't believe that, didn't accept that, didn't appreciate that, didn't like the Herodians. The Herodians were a political party with a political agenda. The Pharisees, even with their faults, are religious people with a religious agenda. And they were at two separate ends of the spectrum. But they came together to try to destroy Jesus Christ. Don't be amazed when the enemies of the gospel and the enemies of God that usually can't get along with each other come together. They'll do it. And here, as they have seen a miracle in the synagogue, right outside the synagogue, right outside the door, right after it happened, these two groups are standing there with each other deciding how they're going to destroy that man and how they're going to unite themselves against him. And that's going to cause... This is the early part of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll choose his disciples later in the chapter. And before any of that gets done, they have already determined what they want to do with him. The Bible says they will deliver him to Pontius Pilate for envy. They know. Here's a man healing men of unclean spirits, of leprosy, of a withered hand. They know this man's from God. But because he doesn't align himself with them, they're against him. Because he doesn't fit their agenda, they don't love him or appreciate him. Jesus says, "Stand forth, stretch forth," and his withered hand was healed. When you and I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have body parts necessarily that need touch, but we've got a soul that's withered. We've got a soul that needs healed. And only Jesus Christ can do it when we're obedient to Him. Stand and stretch. Let's stand together. Give you a moment to stretch. Let's stand together and we'll sing a song.